In Matthew chapter 13, his apostles ask Jesus why he's been teaching in parables. Jesus replies in a somewhat vague fashion that he's talking in parables so that those who want to hear him will be able to, and those who do not want to hear him will not understand. He seems to be hinting that those who want to put in the effort to listen to him and who are willing to accept him as the Messiah will have no trouble interpreting his parables. But those who are corrupt prefer to find a reason to not understand him. The abstract nature of Jesus's parables gives us the choice of grasping the teachings of the Messiah or of remaining ignorant. Then he says the following: "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" It thus appears that the real reason Jesus is talking in parables is to fulfill a prophecy from Isaiah. He is loosely but obviously quoting the words of Isaiah. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed.'" This is just one of the many instances where Matthew quotes the Old Testament to show that Jesus is indeed the long-awaited prophesied Messiah. This gives tremendous weight to the message of Jesus, at least in the minds of Jews. Because of Matthew's tendency to focus so heavily on leveraging Hebrew scriptural prophecies, most scholars believe that Matthew is directing his message toward a Jewish audience. Many believe that Luke wrote his gospel in large part to complement Matthew's, to appeal to Gentiles. And indeed, Luke takes a different approach. He's believed to have either been a Gentile or a Jew who's been heavily Hellenized, meaning that he's adopted the cultural beliefs of the Greeks, who occupied and controlled Israel during the intertestamental times, that is, during the 400 years between the last writing of the Old Testament and the birth of Jesus. Unlike other conquerors of the Israelites, and later the Jews, such as the Babylonians, the Persians, and the Romans, the Greeks made a very positive impact on the population of Israel, causing a large percentage of them to adopt Greek dress, Greek literature, the Greek language, and sometimes, but not in the case of Luke, Greek gods. Luke obviously embraced Greek ways in a big way. He writes in by far the most literate Greek found in the New Testament, with sophisticated grammar and an extremely large and varied vocabulary. It is also clear that the same individual who wrote the Gospel of Luke wrote the book of Acts. In fact, remember that all four Gospels are anonymous. The reason we know that Luke wrote this Gospel is that he essentially identifies himself in the book of Acts as its author, and he says that he wrote an earlier volume. Given the identical and highly literate Greek of the two books, there's no doubt that the wandering young assistant of Paul, whom we come to know in the book of Acts, and who is a generation younger than Paul, wrote the gospel that we have attributed to Luke. Luke is clearly writing to a very broad audience, trying hard to connect with non-Jews. He even opens his gospel with words that are extremely reminiscent of Greek biographies and histories, seemingly to make his work accessible to Gentiles, who are sometimes called Greeks in the New Testament. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. One intriguing subtlety that's very important to us on Palm Sunday, but something that is often overlooked by modern readers, is that Luke, while he makes it clear that Jesus is the promised Messiah, sometimes refers to Jesus as a prophetis, that is, a prophet in the same class as Moses or Isaiah. Luke focuses on the role that Jesus the Messiah plays as a prophet. There is an interesting verse in the last chapter of Luke. Jesus has been executed and has arisen. Two men are walking along, talking about the astonishing news of Jesus. Then Jesus himself comes along. They do not recognize him. Jesus engages them in conversation, asking what they're talking about. They are amazed that this stranger doesn't seem to know what has happened, the thing that everyone is talking about. They tell Jesus that they are discussing the things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. We see Jesus portrayed at the end of his ministry as a prophet. Jesus' identity is as the Messiah, but one earthly office of his is as a prophet. Prophets are intermediaries for God. God speaks to them, often through visions, and they speak to the people for God, often through prophecies. Prophets are typically not listened to. Jeremiah, in chapter 6, says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? See, their ears are closed, they cannot listen. The word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it." Many of the Old Testament prophets were martyred, including Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, and Amos. And early in his ministry in chapter 9 of Luke, Jesus declares of himself, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." In chapter 13 of Luke, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. Jesus says, "Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem." He's saying that soon he'll have to go to Jerusalem to meet the same destiny as so many of the Old Testament prophets. Luke repeatedly draws a parallel between the prophets of the Old Testament and Jesus. The prophets were often rejected, not just by conquering nations like Babylon, but by their own people, the people to whom God charged the prophets to communicate with. Jesus echoes this in Luke 4:24, where he compares himself to the Old Testament prophet Elijah. "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown." Why would Luke focus on Jesus as a prophet who must die instead of the Messiah promised in the Old Testament, as Matthew does? What's so important about Jesus' job as a prophet who acts as an intermediary with God when he was the Messiah and therefore was himself God? When I was a boy, I had a very short tenure as a Boy Scout. Although the Scouts didn't work out for me, I was extremely impressed with my Scout leader. He had 7 children, 2 of whom were in my troop. He had served in the Korean War and had been blinded by a grenade that exploded near his face. He still had a long piece of metal embedded in his throat, just under his chin. He would let us reach up and touch the hard spot just under his skin. He had a watch with a crystal that he would open so that he could feel the hands of the watch. He also had a ham radio in his garage and a huge antenna for it in his yard. Once I was in his garage and he was on his radio. When he finished talking to someone, I asked him why he had the radio. He said it was so that he could talk to people around the world, and that when he was on the radio, his blindness was completely irrelevant. For the duration of a discussion, he was completely free of his blindness. The person he talked to did not even know that he couldn't see his own hand in front of his face. He said that the only other time he felt unburdened by his blindness was when he was praying to Jesus, the prophet. I said Jesus is the Messiah. Isaiah was a prophet. He shook his head and told me that Jesus was a prophet too, that I should read the Gospel of Luke. Jesus does what the prophets did, he told me. He brings God's word to us. It's in the Bible, he told me. Jesus releases us from the problems we have on earth. Jesus brings us the good news, the news that sets us free. I did not look it up at the time, but perhaps he was referring to chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is traveling around the Galilee, the area north of Jerusalem, where he spent much of his life. We read this, where Jesus echoes the words of the prophet Isaiah. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. We're celebrating Palm Sunday. We remember Jesus' ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Interestingly, the Gospel of Luke does not mention the laying down of palm branches when Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey. He talks about people laying down their cloaks. Only the Gospel of John explicitly mentions palms. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Palm branches in the Old Testament are associated with qualities in godly humans that mimic those of palm trees, being upright, beautiful, and fruit-bearing. They also flourish under the eyes of God. Psalm 92 says, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon." So metaphorically, it would make sense that people would lay palm branches down before Jesus. He is the Messiah. He brought us the new covenant, a personal relationship with God, the Holy Spirit living within us, the path into and through the kingdom of God, joy now and forever, and eternal salvation. But Jesus is indeed our prophet as well. Jesus is our connection with God, bringing to even the lowliest the words of God and allowing all of us to petition God for freedom from whatever holds us prisoner. Today, we honor the arrival of our Messiah and our prophet, who has allowed us to be like palm trees. But it's not important for us to focus on Jesus as a prophet, as opposed to being our Messiah, our Savior, the Son of God, the deliverer of the Holy Spirit to live within us. There is, however, a reason that Luke does this. Doing so roots Jesus in his role as a human, as a man who walked the earth, sent by God with a mission to bring the word of God to us. It reminds us that Jesus was rejected by his own people, that he was persecuted and murdered. This is a special bond that we as humans have with Jesus. Unlike God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, he was for a while a person just like us. As I was writing this message, I thought about my scout leader. He and his family lived around the corner from us. He worked long hours, raised 7 kids, and served our nation in combat. He was blind, but not embittered. He knew that through the prophet Jesus, he could see far, far more than the vast majority of humans on this earth will ever see.